Morning.
It is a pleasure to be back together again on the Lord's Day. You know, as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I have to share a little story with you. You know, sometimes you're going to teach a passage and you've got an illustration, and unfortunately sometimes it can be kind of embarrassing for somebody, and you don't like to do it. It's you know, kind of hard, but sometimes you just have to. And it's always worse when that somebody is you. And unfortunately, that is the case today. As we've been studying, we've been talking, Paul is addressing the issue of Christian liberty. The Corinthians had asked them a question about whether it was okay for them to eat meat that was sacrificed to idol, and no doubt there was some conflict going on within the church, because there were those that thought it was okay and there were those who thought it was not okay, and they didn't know what to do, and so they were trying to figure that out, because some of them just felt like they had more faith than others. And so Paul is going to address that issue, and he goes beyond it for their sake and for ours, which is a good thing, because he doesn't just teach on the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idol, but he's going to also teach on I'm going to wait and watch where, see if he's going to poke anybody's eye out or not before I go on. So Paul wants to address the principle that is that we need to govern ourselves by love. We need to be more concerned for others, and therefore we're going to look at our own lives and we're going to limit ourselves. We're going to, even though there may be some things that are even right and good for us to do, if it may cause a problem for somebody else, we're going to be willing to sacrifice that and not do that. And that's exactly the situation Paul had. And last week we looked at his extensive argument. He makes this great argument on why the Corinthian church should be supporting him and giving him money. And so he shouldn't have to work while he was there, when he was there, teaching them. And he makes a very good, solid argument. Nobody could question, nobody could doubt it. And yet that's not how he chose to live. And he's going to start off today by saying, look, I didn't even take advantage of that which was rightfully mine. And he did it for a specific reason, and we'll get into that. So Paul's teaching this principle of taking care of your liberty and watch what you're doing. Well, I had a situation once when I was much younger, probably late high school, maybe in starting college time, I don't know. I worked for a number of years at a summer camp. Did a lot of different things, mostly as a counselor, and it was a wonderful time. It was a great experience. Changed my life, because that's where I met my lovely bride, and so it was a great thing. I was glad I was there. It was a Christian camp, as I said before. You know, I got saved when I was a pretty young kid, 8 or 9 years old, and so I had grown up as a Christian. I'll say that I didn't have real good Bible teaching through those years. I didn't know as much about God's Word as I should, and so there were a lot of things about which I was weak in the faith. But nevertheless, I certainly understood the basics of salvation and my responsibility, and I had a desire to serve the Lord and to please Him and to help these kids. Well, the way summer camp worked, we were there all summer, and we would work starting on Sunday afternoon is when all the kids would show up for camp. So you were on duty starting around right after lunch on Sunday until Saturday morning they would leave. Parents would come pick them up. We'd have a little thing, and they'd go home. And so we had Saturday afternoon and Sunday morning off, if you will. And so most of the time, this camp was in a little town outside of Tulsa, where I grew up, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so we would, on Saturdays, we would all, you know, go into town and maybe we'd do our laundry, because we hadn't done laundry all week. And so you get your laundry in, and we'd hang out. And most of the time, we'd go to a movie, right? That's what you're going to do on a weekend. So we'd go hit a movie. And I have to tell you that at this time in my life, I was not really very discriminating in what movies I went to see. I had some limits, but they were nowhere near the limits that I should have had as someone who was following Christ. And this particular night, we decided to go see this movie. It was kind of a horror movie. And it was an older horror movie. It was not among the worst movies I had ever seen or was going to see, but it was not a movie I really should have been going to. But I didn't really think about that until I'm going through the line. I don't remember if it was the girl tearing the tickets or maybe the girl who sold me my popcorn, but it was a young girl in high school who was a regular at camp. And so she knew me from my camp situation and the rest of my friends that were with me. And I will never forget the look on her face. It had to be the ticket taker because she knew what movie I was going to see. If she sold me popcorn, she wouldn't know, and I could have just gone in. But she looked at the ticket as she was tearing it, and she handed me my stub and went, "Oh, BJ." And I mean, I felt this big. And I, you know, we kind of can't really talk, can't really try to explain. Well, really, it's okay because, you know, you got to go on in, and she's got her job to do. And so I can tell you, I don't remember a lot about that movie, although there are some images in that movie because I would see those images with this young girl in mind whose life I had just impacted because I hadn't chosen to limit my rights and my liberties in the Lord. And so that is something that has stuck with me for a long time, and I tried to get out of the theater as quickly as and undetectedly as I could, and it was that was a challenge to me. That was a challenge to me. And so I can identify with Paul when he says, "You know what? I'd rather not even eat meat. If it was going to be a problem for somebody, I'd rather not eat meat. If it's going to be a problem for somebody, I want to know and I want to be able to limit the things that I choose to do because I don't want that to be a problem for anybody." We're going to be finishing the second half of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. So if you take your Bibles and turn there, and I'm going to read starting in verse 15 and going to verse 27. After having made this argument that we talked about, where Paul lays out his rights, he says, "But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel, to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for, again, this opportunity to open Your Word. Lord, as we consider what You have taught, what You have shown us, and what You taught through Paul, I pray that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives and consider those things that, Lord, we may want to defend as our own rights and may legitimately be so, but, Lord, we may need to consider whether there are things that we should sacrifice at times, things that we should limit ourselves in order to bring glory to Your name. Father, we ask that, or may our goal be, that our lives would not be a hindrance to the gospel for anybody, and that we would consider others as more important than ourselves, and most importantly, that we would want to uphold the gospel to Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at a couple of things that Paul wants to share in light of this situation. In our issue, what we're looking at is Paul's motivation. What motivated Paul to say he's willing to go without meat? I won't even eat meat if that's an issue. I'm just ready to give it up. And the issue, the thing that he's looking at, that he's considering, is he's laying down his personal rights. Paul's willing to lay down his personal rights. And we're not talking about those things. I mean, you know, quite frankly, if I were willing to say, you know, I'm just not going to go see movies anymore because I don't want it to be an offense to anybody. I'm not going to rent them. I'm not going to watch any movies. I have a right to do that. I have a right to watch them. I have a right to not to. Is that a big sacrifice? Not really. You know, I mean, I do enjoy it, right? It gets some entertainment out of it. It's something that's fun to do. But if I were to just quit doing it, would that really be that big a sacrifice? No. And Paul's saying, you know what? I have reason. It is my right to have you support me. When I was there, I could have had you guys pay for everything I needed, all my food. I could have had a wife and brought her along, and it would have been right for me to ask you to do that. In fact, that is even what Christ taught. That is what you should do. And he says, but I'm not going to do that. And he starts out by saying, I didn't do any of those things. I didn't take advantage of you in any way. My support came from my own hands and from those that others might have sent to me. But he's going to give a little bit of a clarification here. He's telling them, look, you know, I'm not telling you this now. I'm not going through this now because it was a problem and you didn't do it then, and so I'm trying to correct you. And I want you to give it to me now, or I want this church I met now to give it to me. He's saying, no, I'm not interested in that at all. In fact, he says, I would rather die. He goes, and we're not talking about just not wanting to eat meat, right? He's saying, I'd rather die than for anybody to make my boast, to make the thing in which I may glory, of nothing. And it's not just that he says, you know, I'd rather die. I don't think Paul's just, he's just, you know, not being, speaking in hyperbole, because it says that word that's used there, better for me to die, when he says it would be better, that word really means it would be beautiful. It would be fair in appearance. It would be a much better thing. It would be more beautiful. It would be more holy to God in a very big way than for anything to interfere, not with me or my work or my glory, but the glory that God receives, that Christ receives through the gospel. That's the whole point. Paul teaches prior in this letter, he told them, he says, in the first chapter at the end of it, he says, but by His doing you are in Christ, meaning that God has called you, and by His doing you're in Christ, Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's Paul's point. What he boasts in is in the Lord, in the glory of the cross. I think if Paul were here this morning, he would have loved the fact that we sang the wonderful cross, the wondrous cross. Which one did we sing? Wondrous, thank you. To contemplate what took place at Calvary is what drove Paul. As you think about words and those kinds of songs, I hope you sit here when we sing in the morning, I hope you consider those words and that you don't just sing them because they're on a screen. I know for me, so many times on Sunday when we get here and we start singing about the wonderful cross, or we start singing about a pure and holy passion, there's sometimes when I get convicted, because maybe that hasn't been my goal this week, maybe that hasn't been what's been driving me this week. And so I hope you consider those words. And I was sitting there just thinking, that's exactly what Paul did. He remembered the cross of Christ. And it was for that he served. And he didn't want anything or anybody to do anything that would diminish from Christ getting glory. So he did not want anything. He would rather die than have somebody consider what he did as an impediment to what the Lord accomplished at Calvary. And Paul's motivation, he says, was not just in preaching. It wasn't just the fact that he preached, because he says, you know what? I'm compelled to do that. I have no choice to do that. He says, you know what? This isn't something that I just picked up. We talked last week about Paul's conversion. It's well known to us, right? It's a story we studied often. It is a dramatic representation of what repentance is. After going one direction, with one intent of being not just ignoring God, not just not caring about God, But he was doing all he could to stop the message of Jesus Christ. He was going to take out every Christian he could find, and he was willing to kill them, see them stoned. But by God's grace, he was stopped dead in his tracks, and he was turned around, and he went 180 degrees the other way, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He gives us majority of our New Testament. Nothing could be more dramatic. So Paul's call was unique. But you know what? Every one of us has that same situation. We were all walking opposite to God. We may not have been pursuing Christians to kill them, but we were doing nothing to serve the kingdom of God. And when he called us to turn around completely and go the other way. And we should have that same motivation and that same compulsion that Paul has. And Paul says, he even says, if I don't preach, he says, woe to me. He says, I am under divine judgment. If I don't preach, he understood what would happen. In fact, he understood that if he quit doing what God had called him to do, God would probably have taken him home. God would have said, that's enough. So Paul realizes he's not free to do as he wanted. Paul doesn't just, he's not free because he's a slave of Christ. He says, you know, I'm not doing this. I'm not out here preaching. I'm not out living this life because it was my lifelong goal since I was a kid to do this. I wanted to, I wanted to be in ministry. I wanted to be an evangelist. I wanted all this stuff. In fact, it was completely opposite. Paul says, I'm not doing this voluntarily. And that's not saying that he now didn't want to serve Christ, and that wasn't his desire. But if it were up to him from the beginning, he would have been killing Christians. That's what he wanted to do. So he's not doing this because this was his dream. He's doing this because God laid hold of him, as he would say in the Philippians. He laid hold of me. And he says, in fact, what I have, he said he'd been given a stewardship. He's been given a responsibility. It's not an occupation. He's been entrusted with something. He's been asked, like Jesus would share in his parable, that there were those that were given a sum, and the owner went away, and they were asked to invest that, and they were asked to make something of that. And some did, and there was one who didn't. And Paul's like that. He said, I'm like that. I've been given this. I've been entrusted with this. I have a responsibility to do something with it. I have a stewardship because I have no choice. He says, and I'm not interested. I can't boast the fact that I'm an evangelist. I can't make a big deal out of it because I didn't choose that. God chose me for that. He made me this. How often would he in his letters, he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. God has made this happen. It wasn't by choice. Paul did not have, I guess there's one benefit he had. He didn't, like sometimes, young men may, or even as you get older, even young women are considering, do I go into ministry? Is God calling me to full-time pastoral work or to missions? And so you have to kind of wrestle with that, and you have to seek counsel, and you go to Word, and you look at your gifts, and you try to decide. Paul didn't have that. Paul didn't have that. In one instance, it was clear what his goal and what he was going to do. And so he says, I can't glory in the fact that I'm out here preaching, that I'm out here as an evangelist, that I bring the gospel, because I had no choice in that. God made me that. So he says, the only thing I can do now is I can take that and I can give that without charge. I can give that to you. I gave that to the other churches. He says, I can do that. What I can, rather than boast as in being proud, he says, what I can glory in, what I can give glory to God through is the fact that I can offer it for free. And because I can offer it for free, there's no hindrance to those that hear it. There's nobody that can point at me, Paul says, and say, well, you were just after the money. Or you just liked the glory. You liked everybody to come around and going, oh, Paul, what is this you mean? Or, oh, Paul, tell us that again. Paul's saying, you know what? That's not what it's about. I can give it to you for free. I work night and day. He says later, I work very hard so that I may offer the gospel free of charge. It's interesting that he uses the word reward. He talks about, what is my reward? Because reward, and the word in the Greek is really wages, his payment. And here's Paul who's saying, I don't take payment from the guys I'm preaching to. I'm not interested in your money. But I got paid. Because I got paid because I was able to offer it without taking money. There's a unique Paul-like irony in that. He says, I get paid because I'm able to lay down my right. I'm able to give up that which really was mine, which really I could have expected, I could have required. He says, but I didn't want it. I didn't want it. And then he's going to go on and he's going to talk about his method, Paul's method, starting in verse 19. Going to read 19 to 23 again to set the context. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So Paul's method, the way he's going to go about doing this, his goal, how he embodies this principle of just laying down his rights, is he says, I put myself in personal slavery to everybody. It makes it clear that he understands he's really free of all men. There's nobody that can control him. There's no man that can tell him how to act or what he should do. Because he is free from all men. Because we've been given freedom in Christ. He addressed the issue of eating meat before. There was freedom in Christ. He said it's not the issue of eating the meat. It's the impact that has on others. That's what you consider. And Paul says the same thing. I'm free of all men. So he started out this chapter, right? And makes the transition to start talking about himself. He says, am I not free? Look, I can do anything I want. But he says, instead, I choose to put myself in slavery to everybody else. The Greek word he uses here, this phrase that he uses, is the same word when someone is forced into slavery or bondage. When somebody was made to be a slave and to work for somebody else, that's the same Paul saying, that's what I do to myself. I force myself into bondage. And he's saying it's not that the work that he's doing is bondage and it's a drudgery, you know, and I feel like I'm chained to you guys. He's just helping them to understand that this is the mindset that he has. I don't have my own rights because I give those up. And I make myself a slave to those that I'm around. He says, I'm going to consider my sacrifice, my situation, and I'm going to consider what rights do I need to give up in this situation so that God can be glorified and that the gospel will go freely. Now, as we do that, there are some things we need to consider, and I'm going to read a quote out of Charles Hodge's commentary, because I think it's very fitting. He says, there are two things, therefore, to be carefully observed in all cases of concession to the opinions and practices of others. So he says, if you're going to limit your rights, you need to think about a couple of things as you do that. First, that the point conceded should be a matter of no intrinsic importance. Paul never yielded in the smallest measure to anything that was in itself wrong. In this, his conduct was the direct opposite of those who accommodate themselves to people's sins or to the superstitious observances of false religion. You know, we had an example. I was talking the other day about Justin Turner, who was recently in a church that had an issue that was an issue of utmost importance regarding the gospel. It was an issue trying to decide what does repentance mean. And so Justin was not willing to sacrifice on that point because that point was of intrinsic value. That point was critical to understanding the gospel because otherwise you have a church full of people who may or may not have any idea what Christ is about. They may have no notion. But on those issues that are not as important, on those things that really matter, don't matter for the gospel, we have to be willing to give those up. So you have to know, you have to have discernment, is the point that Hodge is making. And he says, and the second thing is the concession must not involve any admission that what is in fact unimportant is a matter of moral obligation. Meaning, whatever you're giving up, if you're not going to eat meat sacrificed to idols, you choose to do that, you need to understand, and anybody else who's around you that you're doing that for needs to understand, that there's no merit in making that choice. Right? You're not making yourself, you're not putting yourself, you're not gaining anything from God, you're not getting anywhere. There's no merit or what you're giving up, the concession you're making, it's really unimportant, and that's why you're willing to do it. It's not required. And so Paul's going to go through three groups of people here, and he's going to talk about how he's responded in each of those groups. He gives us the Jews, the Gentiles, and the weak. So first, Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. So he uses really two phrases to speak about this group of people. First, literally the Jews. He's very open. The second one, he talks about being under the law. His first point he's making is those who are Jewish, and he's talking about their nationality and their culture, which he was, right? So when he says, I made myself a Jew, it's not like he changed himself. That's what he was. His whole point is he's talking about, when I'm around them, I'm okay with living according to their customs. It's okay for me to do the things that they would commonly do, to serve meals the way they would serve them, to observe the need for cleansing, to avoid touching the dead, to avoid eating the things that they wouldn't eat. That's what I'm going to do. And then he talks about those that are under the law. And he could mean a couple of things here. It's possible that he's talking about those who have converted. Those are proselytes who have converted to Judaism and maybe weren't before but have placed themselves under the law. Or, more likely, he's talking about those who held more strictly to the religious requirements that he himself once did, right? He talks about the fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul understands trying to follow strictly the law, and not just the law of God now, but the law even of the rabbis, all those commandments that were put in place. Paul understood that. And he says, you know, when I'm around those Jews, I'm okay accommodating myself to the way they live. And we see examples of that in a couple of places in Acts. So let's just turn to Acts. Acts chapter 16 first. At this point, Paul is out on one of his missionary journeys. And for those who are Bible quizzing and are memorizing 2 Timothy, this will sound familiar. This is where Paul meets Timothy. It says in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So you have this situation where Paul's on this missionary journey, and he meets this young guy, Timothy, and he's really impressed, because Timothy is obviously a disciple of the Lord. And in fact, we know from when he talks about him in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, and this was a legacy in his family. His grandmother and his mother were both believers, and they had a sincere faith, and that same faith was in Timothy. He saw it, he knew it, and it's obvious here. And in fact, those around him knew that Timothy was a solid believer, because it says that he's well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. All those who were in the church there knew him and knew him well. But there was a small issue. He was of mixed heritage. His father was Greek, his mother was a Jew, and he had never been circumcised. His father didn't think it was important, right, so he didn't have it done. Now, is it important, is it necessary for Timothy to be circumcised in order to be a Christian and to serve in the church? Everybody should be shaking their heads, no. Right? Because it's not. Paul would defend that vehemently. that there's no merit in that. It does nothing for you. In fact, if you think it does and you try to do it, you're going backwards, he says. He would tell the Galatians. You're returning to what we came out of. And yet Paul takes this young man and he has him circumcised. He didn't do it because he needed it in order to be saved, because he's already a believer and Paul's already impressed with it. He did it because he knew they were going to be serving among Jews, and that those Jews would have an issue. They would be able. They wouldn't want him to come in their synagogue. They wouldn't want him to come in their house. He was considered by them unclean. And what value would there be in Paul pushing that and making an issue of that? None. Paul didn't want the gospel to be hindered. So he says, hey, let's just do this. So he has them circumcised so that, you know what, it's not an issue. So those Jews aren't sitting around going, I can't believe he brought that guy in here. He says, you know, they don't have that. That is removed as a barrier. Now Paul can preach the gospel freely among those people. And then in Acts, let's turn to Acts 21, that is. Starting in verse 17, he says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So here they're returning from a mission trip, and they're going to Jerusalem, and they're going to report what's been going on. And he says, verse 18, and the following day Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he's bringing back the news of how, you know what, God has gone far beyond us, guys. It's not just about us anymore, but he has taken the truth to the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed? And they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. This is an example of Paul doing exactly what he's telling the Corinthians he did. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. What he did, this purification process, gained him nothing in merit or in salvation or in sanctification. And he understood that, and they did too. But it was something that they believed, and there were those who believed that it was so important that they just couldn't accept Paul. They wouldn't listen to his message if they thought that he was one who had told everybody that what Moses had taught was just of no value anymore. But they understood that, you know what, we're not going to impose these things on the Gentiles, right? We're not going to make these. These are not meritorious. These are not necessary for salvation. So we're not making the Gentiles do that. It's just a value to those. We're going to accommodate. We're going to limit ourselves. Paul says, it's okay, I'll do that. He went. He paid the expenses, and he went through the process with these guys so that they would understand, you know what, that's not what's important. And if you contrast that with Galatians, to understand that Paul's not making it an issue, that he doesn't think that this is a requirement for salvation. Looking in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul's confronting the issue there of the Jews who were trying to require circumcision as necessary for salvation. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we have a contrast here, right? We had Timothy before, who was Jewish, and Paul was willing to have him circumcised so that he would not be an offense to those Jews that they were around. But he has Titus here, who is a Greek, and he doesn't have to be, because there's no merit in that. It says, but in verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. This is where Paul's saying, look, there are those things on which you have to stand. There are those things in which you're not going to compromise. You're not going to lay down the things that are requirements for salvation. When it doesn't matter, give it up. It doesn't matter. When it's absolutely critical, because now we're talking about the purity of the gospel and the truth of God's word, don't even yield for an hour. And later in that same chapter, he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's willing to confront those issues when they were trying to change, to say that, you know what, there is a certain way you have to live in order to follow Christ, or you have to, you know, we're going to separate ourselves from those Gentiles. And Paul says, you know what, you can't do that. Because I'm willing to even take on Peter and say, you know what, that's not right. When you go among, and now you're going to tell the Gentiles, I can't sit with you and I can't eat with you. Now you're going too far. You're making a separation that's not valid. So Paul was willing, when he was around the Jews, to live like the Jews. He was willing to follow their customs because he didn't want the gospel to be hindered. But when the gospel was compromised, he was going to challenge that. And Paul himself, when he was with the Gentiles, says when he was with those that were without the law, those that are not Jews, those who are without the law of Moses, he's gonna live like them. He's gonna eat with them. He's gonna eat what they eat. He says later in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he'll eat whatever's put before him. Because what you eat does not defile you, right? Christ even taught us that. So when I'm among the Gentiles, I'm gonna live like the Gentiles. Because I don't want the gospel to be hindered. He says, but understand, I'm not throwing away the law of Christ. I'm not without law, as those in Jerusalem were afraid. That's what he was saying. He says, but I'm under the law of Christ. I'm not a lawless one, he says. I'm not living in sin. I'm not taking my liberty in Christ as an opportunity to sin. He says, I'm under the law of Christ, and I'm going to live that way. And then he talks about the weak. He says, to the weak, I became weak. Now, we have a couple of possibilities when we consider who the weak are. It could be those who were not capable of understanding the gospel, both Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about anybody who had a problem, didn't understand the truth of the gospel, those who were not capable of understanding it. And in those situations, Paul would be willing to take the time to repeat the message, to give them the illustrations that would help them understand, to live among them, to be like them. It's also possible that he's making a reference back to those in Corinth who were weak in the faith. Those that he referred to back in the last part of chapter 8, where he's talking about those who are weak and aren't sure what to eat, or what's the implication of whether I eat this or don't eat that. In which case, Paul is saying, you know what? Even among those who are believers, who are struggling with something, I'm going to give up my rights. I'm going to sacrifice. I won't even eat meat around them. Paul's saying that the whole point is, I'm going to accommodate myself to those that I'm around so that the gospel can be heard. I don't want anything that I do to be a problem for somebody. He says, I'm going to be all things to all people. I'm going to be all things to all people. He's not saying I'm going to do whatever anybody else does, right? I think this is a problem that we see too often within our churches, that this principle can be taken too far to where now we have churches that you can be anything you want to be when you come in that church. You can do anything you want to do when you come into that church, and they're okay with that. In fact, they'll model that for you, or they'll mimic that for you. Because they don't want there to be any hindrance. But the problem is, too often, the gospel's gone in that. They take that to the point where they're now their message they're laying down and they're giving up and they're sacrificing. And that's not where Paul was willing to go. But he looked everywhere he was. He says, I'm willing to accommodate myself to them. And it's not like he's trying to flatter somebody or just imitate them so that they'll listen to him. He's not pretending. He's just making personal sacrifices. Romans 15:1, he says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul says, I do all things, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. All things for the sake of the gospel. That's the whole point. That's what Paul's about. That's what he says his motivation was before. That's what drives him. An apostle by the will of God. We think about it in our own lives. We just had Rhonda Thorne here not long ago, right? As a missionary, and she goes over to live in a Muslim area of India. She chooses to accommodate herself to the customs of that area. She's going to dress like the women in that area dress. She's going to do things the way they do them in their culture. Because she doesn't want to be offensive to them. She doesn't want to have them not want to listen to her because of the way she lives. See, it's okay for us to accommodate ourselves to our culture to a degree, right? We've already talked about the fact we can't violate what Scripture commands. Wherever God has commanded, we can't violate. So if we are in a culture that wants to live or dress immodestly, we don't accommodate ourselves that far, right? We don't go into sin in order to have them want to listen to us. But where there's freedom, where there's things that are not that important, it's okay. We don't change what we believe. And so then finally, Paul's going to turn to, this is why I typically don't do alliteration. I don't like alliteration because I come up with words that I have to explain. But Paul's management. We had his method, motivation and his method. Now we have his management, meaning how Paul was able to do what he did, how he was able to structure his life in order to do that. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He gives them this metaphor of running a race. And this was something that they would be very familiar with, because there were two big events in these days that they were familiar with. One, you had the Olympics, right? The Olympics that were the genesis of what we have now. Same kind of thing. They also had what were known as the Isthmian Games. The isthmus right on which Corinth was. They had their own set of games, and in fact those games took place right in Corinth. And so it was well known. This was a large event. People, just like today, trained for years. They would spend the last month in Corinth in their training. They were very focused, and it was a very important deal. In fact, they treated the people who were in these games, especially those who won, much like we treat athletes today as far as the glory that they gave them. Physically, all they got was a wreath that they put on their head. Literally a pine wreath they gave them on their head. That was their crown. That's what they received when they were done. For all this work they've done and they win this race, that's what they get. Of course, now we give them multi-million-dollar contracts, right? So it's a little different. But they go through all this training. They're focused on what they have to do. They're disciplined in how they live their lives, what they eat. And they do it all for a wreath that lasts a couple of days. And Paul says, you know what? We're all in a race. We're all in a race. We have a different goal, because our wreath isn't something that will last for just a few days. We're doing something for eternity. It's imperishable. It will never die. Now, our race is different, right? Because it's not that just one of us wins at the end. It's not that we're all doing this, and when we get to heaven, God's going to pick one of us or say one of us was there and we won. We get the prize. Well, it's really as if we're in an individual race. But we're running for God's glory. And this race that we're in requires just as much discipline and focus and training as it does to be an Olympic athlete. You all read those stories. I love the Olympics. I love to watch them. We've all seen the behind-the-scenes stories where they focus on the people, and you see these people that get up at 4 a.m. and they eat raw eggs or whatever and oatmeal and yogurt, and then they go run or they swim or whatever, hours. And then they go to school, and they do school or whatever, and then they get done, and they go back to the gym, and now they work on technical skills or whatever. And then at night they go and they do whatever. I mean, it's just they live that way all the time. In their case, they get what? They get a medal when they're done. And Paul's saying, you know what? That kind of focus and dedication is what it takes for us to live this life that God has called us to. Paul says he did three things. He says that he ran with aim. He ran, it says, not uncertainly. That's the Greek word, not uncertainly. And he's not just out there running. I had a friend who used to always say, any road will get you there when you don't know where you're going. Paul knew where he was going. He took aim. He had a specific target. It didn't accidentally happen every day that he walked with the Lord. The fact that he was willing to give up his rights wasn't just kind of accident. He thought about it. He meditated. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. He knew what he needed to do. It was deliberate. He says he boxed, not just swinging at the air. What good does it do a boxer to prepare themselves just by swinging at the air? They're not going to be tough. They're not going to be strong. They're not going to know what it's like, right? If they don't spend time on the bag, punching the bag, they don't spend time with a sparring partner, if they don't know what it's like, it's of no value. It's a useless effort. Paul says, I don't waste my time. I'm not doing this just for no reason. In fact, he says he disciplined himself. Literally, he bruised himself. He'd give himself a black eye is what the Greek word means. When he talks about disciplining his body, he says, it's like I beat my body in order to make it tougher, in order to make it prepared. And he's using all this metaphor that they're very familiar with of athletics because of what's going on there. And he says, I did all these things. He says he did it because he did not want to fail the test. When he talks about being disqualified, we're not talking about losing salvation. Paul himself would teach many places, many times. That's not possible because it's not us. We didn't choose it. He chose us. But he says, you know what? When I'm done, I don't want anybody to say, well, look at him. He didn't want to be disqualified. He didn't want anybody going, oh, Paul, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Why did you live that way? He didn't want any hindrance to what he did. He used very strong language to make his point. So by way of application, there's three questions for you. Do you check your motivation? Paul had been apprehended by the gospel. He had been accosted, taken over, which is what has happened to us. Maybe not as dramatically, but fundamentally the same. We've been laid hold of by Christ. Do you check your motivation? Do you consider what Christ has done for you when making your decisions on how you're going to live and how you're going to walk? Secondly, are you willing to sacrifice your rights? And not just things you could take or leave, right? I don't like peas. It's easy for me to give up peas, so that would offend somebody. If you don't want me to eat peas, I'm good with that. But you know what? That's not a sacrifice. Not little things. But are you willing to sacrifice your rights? Those things that you could go, man, I have a right to do this. Are you okay? Are you willing to give that up? Meaning, as well, are you willing to look at those who are looking at you? Are you willing to consider that those who you're around and what's the impact on them? And thirdly, do you take aim? Is your walk deliberate? Do you discipline yourself spiritually so that you can recognize the difference between right? What is a personal right and what's an essential? Do you know how to draw that line and where that line has to stay? Those are the challenges for you to consider and hopefully to do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, who lived a life that was in many ways unique, but was the example for us, the extension of what You would have us to know and how we should live. And I pray, Father God, that we'll consider these things. Father, there are many times every day that we can consider and we can sacrifice our own rights for the sake of others, for those who may be yet weaker in the faith and are growing, or those who may not even know You. Paul says over and over that he lived a certain way so that he may win those that he's around, so that he may gain those for Your kingdom, not to his own glory, but to Your glory. Father, I pray that You will help us to consider that as well. Father, I know in my own life there are so many times at work and around my family when I could and should give up my rights, and I often fail to do that, rather pushing forward in what is rightfully mine, and so often offending others. And I pray that You'll forgive me for that. I pray, Lord, that You will cause me to think like Paul, that I'll be motivated to win those that I'm around for the sake of the gospel. Lord, that my goal, understanding that only through You, through Your calling them, through Your bringing them into the kingdom, will anybody ever be saved. But Father, I want to make sure that what I do in my life doesn't get in the way of that. Father, we thank You for this church that we can be a part of. And as we go now to worship You, I pray that our minds will be focused on who You are, that together we would glorify our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.